All right. Well, good evening. Glad to be back with you after a little time off for sickness. I think Cindy wanted me to be up here with. She said, "Can you teach with one of those masks on?" And I was like, "Well, can and will are two different things. I probably could, but I won't." But this beats any flu I ever had. I've just never had flu last this long, and they said that this particular strain is a two-week deal, so I'll be 2 weeks Sunday, so we'll, but I felt well enough to be able to be here tonight, and we need to get moving on some things. Before we get ourselves started this evening, if you get a whiff of rotten eggs, it's because we've had a drain go dry back there, but we've fixed that problem. Glad to see Mr. and Mrs. Johnson with us tonight. Really glad to see them with us from Iowa. Let's see, Iowa got beat, didn't they? Yeah. The game is going to be me and you, because, I mean, North Carolina and Indiana.
I know. I have Kentucky.
Oh, okay.
That shows you how much I like Indiana.
Yeah. Well, isn't that convenient?
Kentucky. God.
Yeah.
Well, I don't have brackets. But anyway, any announcements or anything anyone would like to? This Saturday? This Saturday is cleanup day. Okay. What's the time on that? Usually it's around 9, isn't it? 9-ish? Okay. All right. Anything else? Well, before we get started tonight, I do have one thing I want to mention. I try to bring these things to your attention. Still a very meaningful part of my life and my appreciation for the freedom that I have. We've had another Medal of Honor recipient has died, and I just wanted to mention him to you. We don't have a video thing of him. Oddly enough, he died almost 2 years to the day, from the time in which he was awarded it. This was one of the reviewed Distinguished Service Cross awards that was reviewed a couple of years ago when President Obama awarded, I think there's 22 or 24 recipients that or medals that were upgraded, and there I think were three or four living. And this was one of them. And his name is Santiago Arabia. Santiago Arabia. And he was awarded his Medal of Honor on March 18th of 2014. And again, it was an upgrade from a Distinguished Service Cross. He was a Specialist 4th Class United States Army, Company C, 1st Battalion Air Mobile, 501st Infantry Regiment, 101st Airborne Division. And his action took place at Tam Ky City, Republic of Vietnam, on 21 May 1969. His citation says, "For acts of gallantry and intrepidity above and beyond the call of duty while serving as a radio telephone operator in Company C, during a search and clear mission near Tam Ky, Republic of Vietnam on 21 May 1969. After breaching an insurgent perimeter, Specialist 4th Class Arabia was designated by his platoon leader to render first aid to several casualties, and the rest of the platoon moved forward. As he was doing so, he came under intense hostile fire from four bunkers to his left front. Although he could have taken cover with the rest of the element, he chose a retaliatory course of action. With heavy enemy fire directed at him, he moved in full view of the hostile gunners as he proceeded to crawl from one wounded man to another, gathering ammunition, armed with two M16 rifles, which I think that conjures up an interesting image, two M16 rifles, and several hand grenades. He charged toward the enemy positions behind the suppressive fire of the two rifles. Under very intense fire, he continued to advance on the insurgents until he was near the first bunker. Disregarding the enemy fire, he pulled the pin from the hand grenade and advanced on the bunker, leveling suppressive fire until he could drop the grenade into the bunker, mortally wounding the insurgent and destroying the fortification. Without hesitation, he employed the identical tactics as he proceeded to eliminate the two enemy positions, the next two. With the destruction of a third bunker, Specialist 4th Aravia had exhausted his supply of hand grenades. Still under intense fire from the fourth position, he courageously charged forward behind the fire emitted by his M16 rifles. Arriving at the very edge of the bunker, he silenced the occupant within the fortification at point-blank range. Through his heroic actions, the lives of the wounded were saved, and the members of his company command post were relieved from a very precarious situation. His exemplary performance in the face of overwhelming danger was an inspiration to his entire company and contributed immeasurably to the success of the mission. Specialist 4th Class Aravia's conspicuous gallantry, extraordinary heroism, and intrepidity at the risk of his own life above and beyond the call of duty were in keeping with the highest traditions of the military service and reflect great credit upon himself, his unit, and the United States Army. And so there was, I don't know if you knew, there was a Navy SEAL who was awarded the Medal of Honor just about a week or two ago. He was living from Afghanistan. That took the number of living up to 79 with the death of Santiago Aravia. Now it stands back down one to 78. There are 78 living Medal of Honor recipients. So I just wanted to pass that along. Yeah, well, this was done because of what began a decade or more ago at Shaw University here in Raleigh, which I think it was under President Clinton that they review all of the black awards of the Medal of Honor or of the Distinguished Service Crosses to see if any were held back from the Medal of Honor because of race. And once that happened, every race got it on board. So they had to review all of the Orientals, and they upgraded a bunch of those. And I'm not saying there was discrimination, I don't know. But that's the reason, because there's a statute of limitations on these things that have to be waived by Congress if they find that there was just cause for somebody to be passed over because of that. And so he was among several under Obama's administration that were either black, Hispanic, or Asian that were reviewed. And so he was given the second highest, Distinguished Service Cross, but it was elevated because of that review. So that's that. All right. And now please, would you open your Bibles we'll start out at home base, Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13, verse 13. Romans chapter 13, once again, verse 11. And that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. Before we get ourselves underway tonight, I'd like to ask Steve, would you lead us in prayer, please? All right, we're continuing to deal with the issues that we were, going back to where we were on Sunday, the last Sunday that we were here for the last classes we had, which, by the way, that was a little weird. I felt so good Sunday. And then when this thing hits you, one of the things the doctor asked me, he said, "What time was it?" And I could tell him. It happened at 9:30 on Sunday night. And he goes, that's one of the ways I know what strain of flu you've got. Because this particular strain, when it hits you, most everybody knows exactly what time it is. It hits you like that. And it's just like, brrr, I am now sick. So I guess I need to consult Benny Hinn or who's that that guy down in Texas? I don't know who the guy is. He claims he hadn't been sick a day in his life since he got slain with the Holy Ghost. And anyway, I'm not living right or something. But what we're after now is to once again deal with something that I think is going to be incredibly important. And again, my goal here is not to simply teach you Bible data and to go over material at whatever pace we could go over it just to cover material, but that this is going to be, there's things that are making better sense to me than they've ever made before. There's things that I'm seeing that are so critical for us to be able to function properly as a body and to be able to be trained in the time that we have left on this earth for the heavenly realm, and where at the judgment seat of Christ we have some possibilities and opportunities open to us to be able to operate in some fantastic ways in our Father's business in the heavenly realm. And I'm learning more and more what it means when I cried Abba Father the very first time and said, I want this. I really, really, what I want more than anything else is for you, Father, to impart your heart into my heart. I don't want just your brain. I don't want just your doctrine. I don't want just your this, that, or the other thing. I want the whole heart. If that's possible, that's what I want. If David could be a man after your own heart, then I want to be a man. I'm not trying to say I'm a David, but I want to be a man after your own heart. I want this to work. And edification to me is the biggest thing that God ever saved me for. And when I think of what Christ did on the cross, it makes it that much more important to me. And that is my heart on the matter of you. I want you to be able to do that. Those of you who, and I'm just using this in a figurative way, raised your hand and said, I want that too. I want to be educated and trained that way. And raised your hand again when you said, I want to present my body as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto my Father. I want to be recognized and marked in this world. I want people to see and hear me. And I want them to see and hear that I am no longer going to be, I'm not going to be conformed to this world, but I'm going to be transformed by the renewing of my mind. And then all of those things that we have studied together, that's not just Bible classes for Bible classes. That's coming to some very pointed realizations, and I think this is one of those points in our education where we begin to realize that we oftentimes say there's something bigger going on here, and we actually can come along and say, I can see a little bit of what that bigness is. And to me, it's a very exciting thing. And so, because just when I think I've got a handle on the way God educates me, then he always says, well, if you think that's great, you ain't seen nothing yet. So we're now to the point in verse 13 where we're to the final aspect of our godly conduct and behavior. Let us walk honestly as in the day. And what's exciting to me is that this is going to pull a lot of things together, and it's going to open up a new operation of our Heavenly Father, and it's going to better define and better describe and be more precise in understanding these things that we've oftentimes talked about, and that God has these certain operations, and that we are to make a particular impact, but we don't really define it much more than that. Well, we're going to be able to do that here. And it's going to be, the next several Bible classes, I think, are going to be really fantastic, not because I'm teaching them, but because of what they're going to do to us. And so, without going back into reviewing everything, with just that on the board or your Bible in front of you, you should be able to review in your own mind and be able to say, okay, I know that I'm doing this because I've got the godly thinking of verse 11 and 12a down, and it's got some natural outlets. It's got some places it naturally wants to go into my conduct and my behavior. And there's three areas of that. Let us therefore, because the night is far spent, because the day is at hand, let us therefore cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. But that's not the end of it. That is done to get to the ultimate goal of let us walk honestly as in the day and not in the things then that are mentioned after that. Well, when you walk, what are we doing when we're, what does it mean to walk honestly?
You're in action.
You're in action, right. Walking is action. You're not status, you're not static, you're moving. Anyone else?
Progressing.
Right. Making progress. You're taking something that God has made you to be in Christ, and you're now activating it. You're engaging in an activity that's going to have you successfully making progress and doing something. Let us walk honestly. And like I say, when you walk, you're not standing anymore, and you're implementing this position that you now have as a son and putting it into practice, and it's going to, because it's you, you're taking yourself places. You're walking, and you take that particular conduct and that particular behavior places. And the critical issue in walking is that you start because this is not the single issue of our conduct and behavior, but there's two prior to issues to that, where we're casting off the works of darkness, putting on the armor of light. We're going to be making an impact with that position and with that action as a son wherever we go. That's the way it's supposed to be. Let us walk honestly. And that honestly is, again, within the realm of the context, what is walking honestly talking about?
Knowing the time.
Well, good, because you're going right down the context. What do you do when you walk honestly? Okay, that's true. You're going to be in this context. Pardon me?
You're openly acting, so you can be seen.
Right. You're going to make a gesture that's going to be seen and heard. But when you talk about walking honestly, using the word honest, you're walking true. You're walking true to who you are, but in this particular context, true to who you are. Now let's plug in everything that you guys said. Knowing the time, knowing that it's high time that we wake out of sleep, knowing that our salvation is nearer than now than when we believed, and knowing that because of all that, the night is far spent and the day is at hand. And that's what you've got in view. When you think about the way in which all of this has taken place to bring about the world of the ungodly again, with the development of the night now and its far spent status, as it was just prior to God bringing in this dispensation of grace. That's walking honestly, basically, can come along and be boiled down to that. You're walking true to your understanding and appreciation of the dispensational timing of this dispensation of grace. Or you want to use all Bible words, you're walking true to understand the fullness of the understanding of the night being far spent and the day being at hand. That's how narrow this context is. It's close and it's immediate. And that information demands that you implement the virtues and the principles that are operating within your mind, within your human spirit, wherever you go in the details of your life. And one of the things I did, understanding this chart and the way that we developed this chart and everything to cover an awful lot. This is a very busy, busy chart. There's a bunch of stuff on it, not the least of which is when we talked about Satan having his finest hour out there. And this isn't the chart. How come this isn't the one that I wanted? But because I reduced that way down. I'm just not going to put it up there. But what I wanted you to see is that something should greatly have impacted and made a... If all of this is godly edifying, then that godly thinking is supposed to go after some erroneous, corrupted, sometimes non-existent, not necessarily erroneous, but oftentimes erroneous, thinking that is now that has been going on in your mind for years and years and years, and it goes right after that, it identifies it, it uproots it, root and all, and it jettisons it, and then replaces it with godly thinking. It challenges it. That's why we're going to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. And one of the challenging things for me was to understand that where my father, and I've said this many times, where my father's head is at, and where his son's mind is at, right now is the ends of the world. He's ending everything. And this is counter to old thinking. The thinking of our government, our politicians. There's not a single politician that's standing up saying, well, we're going to do the best we can for whatever time God has for us that's left. They don't do that. It's all, you vote for me and, you know, what did FDR, you know what, some of you don't even, because I grew up with an FDR dad. My dad, FDR, saved the country, you know. And what was FDR's theme song? Remember what FDR's theme song was? Happy days are here again. Yeah. Yeah, that's, yeah. It's all that this is just going to be going on and on and on. And it's not that our father wants a bunch of Debbie Downers running around and saying, well, spoiling everybody's good fun and everything. But the truth of the matter is, it does something to your behavior, your conduct, your set of priorities, what you see as important on a daily basis, and what you should be giving your time over to, when you understand that you're living in a time when God is not looking toward taking this world and trying to make it better and better and better until people finally get to some utopia, but that He was. We've in a sense interrupted the whole process. We, being the church, the body of Christ, have interrupted the whole process of God bringing everything to an end and judging the evil, the wickedness, the sin, and the works of darkness and the whole satanic plan and policies of evil. He was beginning to do that. It's been put on suspended animation or hold, so to speak, but it's still within that realm of God's ending of all of these things. He's bringing this to an end. And that matters, folks. And it's not just being, it's not a pessimistic type of thing. It's a godly thinking where there's some godly fear that's generated, or that in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, this great dispensation of the grace of God, is it can be over. The world no longer is in its reconciled state. Everything comes back to the way it was in Acts chapter 7. And the Gentiles now are now in their far-off status without God in the world. And God is going to now quickly bring all of these things to an end and judge these. It could happen today. So every time you're confronted with the issue of your conduct and behavior and behaving yourself, walking honestly, God sets that within the context of what He's, when He brings those issues up, for you to not behave, there's a real danger. There's a real apparent and powerful influence right where you are that you are susceptible to not walk honestly, to not make that impact, and to not be true to who you really are in Christ in whatever context it is. And we know that's a very true and dangerous and powerful influence issue here, because we understand that evil men and the strange woman issue. And so when you're told to walk honestly as in the day, that's not any different. That's not telling to walk some way that's any different from casting off the works of darkness, putting on the armor of light. It goes hand in hand with it. It's something else that you're going to be doing directly connected with that gesture of casting off the works of darkness and putting on the armor of light. And with in connection with those two issues, there's this one other thing that's going to be going on based upon that godly thinking of the night being far spent, the day being at hand. And that other thing is wrapped up in that expression, let us walk honestly as in the day. And that's step one, is let us walk honestly. Step two, as in the day. And what is the day? It's the day of the Lord right out there. That's the day he's talking about. Now we know that because the context has already defined it for us, and there's been no shift in that. The day is the day of the Lord. It's not some euphemism, as I've said, or metaphor for Christians to come out of the closet and to live openly as Christians before the eyes of all men. That's not what that's talking about. Walking honestly as in the day, in general, is to conduct and behave yourself as if the day of the Lord is already here. As if the day of the Lord is already here. That's what walking honestly as in the day, in general, is talking about. Now, that creeps up. There's a few problems that kind of come out of that we've been talking about. Because, for one, the day of the Lord is not here. One of the absolute ways you can check that out is look in a mirror. Are you here? If you're here, the day of the Lord is not here. That's why it says, as. Walk honestly as in the day. And so the day of the Lord really isn't here, but there's something that God is after that takes place in the day of the Lord that he wants us to conduct and behave ourselves accordingly today in this dispensation of grace. And that created a lot of problems for us, because one of the things that we talked about was, we talked about, well, what are we supposed to be doing? Because there's a whole bunch of things that go on out there in the Lord's day of wrath. And it's going to be more narrowed down to the issue of something about God judging these works of darkness. Because it's going to be, there's something about these works of darkness out here that are going to be the issue. When the Lord's day of wrath takes place and he judges those works and he pours out his wrath on them and all of those kinds of things that we've talked about before. But there's, even within the judgments of God out there, there's a whole bunch of judgments that's going to be taking place. And all of that can have a bearing upon a person's conduct and behavior. And so what we were doing in our last lesson was really narrowing this down. And most of the things that we talked about that are going to be performed and be doing out of the Lord's day of wrath are really solely for the members of the remnant of Israel to be doing, not for a member of the church, the body of Christ, to be doing. And so there's a conundrum that kind of comes up, or maybe some confusion that may come up. And what we were looking for was the solution to that problem. How can we walk or conduct and behave ourselves as in the day, when that's God's program with Israel, and we're members of the church, the body of Christ? Now, there are people who call themselves right dividers, or whatever they call themselves, who would never, ever teach this way, because they would see this as a real violation, or even a possible violation of rightly dividing the word of truth. But there's, what is the Savior? What saves us from not doing that? What saves us from not saying, okay, we're going to live as in the day, So we're going to go out and we're just going to destroy any kind of work of darkness that we find. We're going to judge it and we're going to destroy it. Isn't that what God's going to do out here? That's right. You were taught before you ever got here to give place unto wrath. Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. So that keeps, that says, okay, so that's not what we're going to be doing. And I know you're not going to make the mistake of thinking, well, what happens if somebody breaks into my house? Shoot them. That's what you, that's not a work of darkness. Okay? If you're confused on this, it's because you don't understand the works of darkness and what they are. We're talking about the works of darkness. This has nothing to do with, well, I'm not going to go to war or something like that. So, Romans 13, 11 through 14 really has within it one particular thing that God is driving at. One particular narrowed down issue that is identified and defined and brought to our attention by the immediate context of especially verses 11 and 12. And we've talked about the casting off of the works of darkness, putting on the armor of light. That is based upon some particular godly thinking that the night is far spent and that day is at hand. So when we were talking about those works of darkness, we're not going to go out and pour out our wrath upon them. We're not going to go out and judge them. We're not going to destroy and obliterate them. Romans 12, 17 through 21 makes sure that we don't do that. So it leaves us with conduct and behavior-wise to do something that there's really only one thing left for us to do. And what is that one thing? Okay. Put his zeal on display. How else could you say that? I want to address that tonight because we are not close to having this really down to where it needs to be, but we're kind of getting there. We're on the outside rings and we're going to keep working down to the bullseye.
We're standing in as his representative.
Right. So, because of that, when you're talking about zeal, what is the zeal of God? What's zeal in any context? If somebody zealously does something. Yeah.
Think of nothing
else. Yeah. What would you say if you were a coach and you saw a basketball player who was, they wouldn't use the word, but who was just zealous for the game out there? They'd like him because he's got a great
attitude.
Let's see. Didn't we spend Bible class after Bible class after Bible class after Bible class somewhere just in this section dealing with God's attitude? Yeah. Now, we covered a couple of verses in this, and again, this all makes a connection. When we went over the issue of God being the living God and presenting himself to his creation as the living God, that's not just simply a God that's alive. It's not just that. It's a living God. It's the true and living God. It's a God who is not only alive, but by living, he has designed and has determined and planned and purposed to interact with his creation. And that means in every way in which, the only way in which we can appreciate that is to look back to Genesis and see how he created Adam to begin with. He created him in his image. In the image of God, in the likeness of God. And because of that imageness and because of that likeness, there were certain things that you saw Adam and the woman doing with God in that garden. Very simple things, but they're things not to overlook. They could hear him. They could see him. They could talk with him. They could walk with him. They could do all of these kinds of things to interact with him. They could understand some things, not just about his being alive, as if he lived high up on a mountain, and you know he's alive because we hear him rumbling around up there every once in a while. But they knew he was alive and a living God because they understood some things right away, not only about the way in which he was alive and could interact with them, but they also understood an awful lot about his attitude. And we're going to say some more about that. But before we get into some additional issues tonight, I want to go back and look at something and make sure that we don't overshoot the runway here. I brought up the issue of the fact that this living God has got, what would you say were the basic features of the living God? More basic than that. Think about what he has. He has a what? A heart. That's good. How do we talk about the heart sometimes?
Mind.
A what?
Spirit.
A spirit. What else does he have?
A soul.
And what else does he have? A what? A body. How do I know he's got to have those three things to be the living God? What? Because I have them. That's why. I have a body, I have a soul, I have a spirit. And you can get even more fundamental than that, right? I have an outer man and I have an inner man. If I'm going to be like my Father, I'm going to be like him in my outer man, and I'm going to be like him in my inner man. And the operations he's going to give me as his son are going to be designed to put on display and manifest and operate and function in and make an impact in those two major areas. Sometimes there are going to be areas in which are going to focus upon his outer man, his physicalness. Other times there are going to be issues and operations that focus upon his inner man, what's going on in his soul and what's going on in his spirit. And that's why even in God's program with Israel, whenever he talks about the fact in the prophets out here looking toward the day of his wrath, that he doesn't just come along and say, well, I'm going to destroy this, and I'm going to destroy that, and I'm going to destroy this, and I'm going to destroy that. He adds these things to it. Now, we're not the light, I don't intend for the light to come on yet. But you need to appreciate that he adds these other issues, and these other issues are his inner man issues. And they're not anthropomorphisms or anthropopathisms or language of accommodation. When he loves passionately. And when he hates vehemently. What offends his righteousness and his holiness, which these works of darkness are an absolute offense to, he cannot just be passive, a passive judge, and say, I'm just going to destroy them. Now, there's reasons for this that we're going to have to get to. But for now, we have to recognize the reality of that. And that's why we ran some of the verses we did on zeal. This is part of being a living God. Let's go back and look at one of these, and then there's a couple we didn't get to that I want to get to because I don't want to foul this up. Come over to, you remember the Isaiah 9 passage when he's talking about the zeal of the Lord is going to perform this. Come to that Ezekiel passage because there's another passage in Ezekiel I want you to see. Come to Ezekiel chapter 5 and stop off there before we go to the 36th chapter. Ezekiel chapter 5. Ezekiel chapter 5. Let's pick it up here. This is one of the, I think, the last zeal passage that we looked at. Pick it up there in verse 12. Again, he's describing the way in which his judgment is going to befall Israel and going to deal with all of the parts of the policy of evil that they have embraced and welcomed in and the works of darkness that they've been involved in. He says in verse 12, a third part of thee shall die with pestilence, and with famine shall they be consumed in the midst of thee, and a third part shall fall by the sword round about thee, and I will scatter a third part unto the winds, and I will draw out a sword after them. Thus shall mine anger be accomplished, and I will cause my fury to rest upon them, and I will be comforted, and they shall know that I, the Lord, have spoken it in my zeal, when I have accomplished my fury in them. Man, oh man. That is not a God who's just got a robe on and he's sitting in a, like the nine justices on our Supreme Court, and saying that's in, that's out, that's fair, that's foul, that's good, that's bad. This is a living God. He is livid over this stuff. There's a reason he's livid over it. He's not just simply an emotional God. Listen, for him to really be the living God, he's got to display that kind of attitude. He's got to manifest it. And there's a particular character that he's got to manifest it to for a particular reason. And when we get those things down, especially the particular reason, then we'll realize what a privilege it is our Heavenly Father is giving us to manifest His attitude toward the works of darkness during this dispensation of grace in the face of that adversary who could easily get the idea, since 2,000 years have gone by, if God wanted to be long-suffering for another 2,000 or another 20,000. Yeah, that'll set you back in your seat. That there's a particular reason he wants that shoved in the adversary's face every moment of every day, so that there's a body on this earth that is not only manifesting what he is physically, but what he is in his heart to that adversary, to make the kind of impact upon that adversary for what is going to happen out in the Lord's day of wrath. I said we could use the same word, another word, and this is what I want to do. I don't want us to be pigeonholed saying, okay, walking honestly as in the day is putting on display the Lord's zealousness and leave it at that. It is that, but it could be said other ways too. It's putting the entirety of his attitude toward the works of darkness on display. And not just zealousy, even though that's probably going to be the big thing we'll talk about when we talk about it, but come over here in Ezekiel to chapter 36. Come over to Ezekiel 36. I said we could use another word like jealousy for this. And I didn't want to just skip these verses. I think I gave them to you, but I want to bring them out. Ezekiel chapter 36. Well, I think what I'll do is, for time's sake, I'm just going to deal with the verse. He says, look at Ezekiel 36 and verse 6. He says, prophesy therefore concerning the land of Israel, and say unto the mountains, and unto the hills, to the rivers, and to the valleys, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I have spoken in my jealousy and in my fury, because ye have borne the shame of the heathen. Therefore thus saith the Lord God, I have lifted up mine hand, surely the heathen that are about you, they shall bear their shame. What I'm after there is, you've got the same kind of boiling, furious attitude displayed by the Lord. And he's not using the word zeal here, he's using the word jealousy. But again, it's another aspect of our Father's inner man that has to do with his attitude toward the kind of judgment that is going to be taking place by him out there in the Lord's day of wrath. And he's not going to be a passive, milquetoast judge. And he's not doing this just because he wants to be big, tough, John Wayne kind of guy. He's doing this because there's a particular impact that is all designed to make. Let me ask you something. On the other side of the spectrum, it is an awful thing. I'm not saying this because of experience. I'm saying this because of personal experience. I am saying it because of experience, because I have experience with this, but not personal experience. In other words, I'm not talking about me and Cindy. On the positive side of that attitude, it is an awful thing to be married to somebody in a passionless, emotionless, more than any other business contract is really all it is. That's not what the marriage relationship was designed by God to do. And it gets to be, you know, I know people, there's a couple in, you know, the church that I pastored in Indiana, if you were divorced, their church constitution when I got there, it wasn't when I left, but when I got there, it said if you were divorced for any reason, you could not serve in any capacity in that church. You could not be a deacon, you couldn't be a trustee, they had deacons and trustees. You could not be the pastor, you could not serve, you could not teach Sunday school, you could not be the Sunday school superintendent, you could not be the song leader. You could serve in no capacity, but you could certainly still come and be a member. And I said, I told him, I stood in front of that congregation, I said, so what you're saying is, Lord, he ain't good enough for you, or he ain't good enough for us, but he's good enough for you. That's terrible. Because you're basically saying, well, he's good enough for the Lord, but you're not good enough for me. And this one lady who ascribed to that, who had been married for, I don't know, 35, 40 years by that time, she was very upset with me because I was trying to say anything other than that. And so when I got to examining her marriage a little bit, it's interesting that people have my money, your money, and I know this happens sometimes, but this husband went to so far as to not just have my money, your money, and maybe have separate bank accounts. They had separate banks in separate cities. She banked at a bank in Monticello, Indiana. He banked at a bank in Delphi, Indiana. They not only wanted their money separate from each other, they wanted their whole banking system separate from each other. They didn't have a marriage. They had an existence. That's all they had. Do you know that's exactly what most people have in religion? With their God, it's just an existence. Now, that's on the positive side. We're kind of dealing with the negative side of things. When I say negative, I mean displaying God's disgust and abhorrence and hatred and these kinds of things. Let's look at this other passage. Come over to Zephaniah. Zephaniah, I think Zephaniah, isn't that right after Habakkuk? Or Haggai. Is it Haggai? I know he's in there somewhere. Zephaniah, chapter 1. I'm going to pick this up at, and again, these minor prophets, they're going through the five installments of the fifth course of punishment, especially the first and fifth and the great parallels that exist between the first and fifth. Pick it up, Zephaniah at chapter 1, and I'm going to start in verse 15. That day, right there. How do I know it's right there? Next few words. That day is the day of wrath, a day of trouble and distress, a day of wastedness and desolation, a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness, a day of the trumpet and alarm against the fenced cities and against the high towers. And I will bring distresses upon men, that they shall walk like blind men, because they have sinned against the Lord, and their blood shall be poured out as dust, and their flesh as dung. This isn't mixing words either. This is what is going to be performed out there in that day. Look at verse 18. Neither their silver nor their gold shall be able to deliver them in the day of the Lord's wrath, but the whole land shall be devoured by the fire of his jealousy. And again, he doesn't just come along and say it shall be devoured by the fire of his, or his fire. But he adds the word jealousy, the fire of his jealousy. You know, you ever think about that? Because you come across that, and I know you've all read through the Bible, and you've come across these passages. It's not just 1611 older English vernacular, but there's a reason why God keeps these terms like zealousy and jealousy for what he's doing, for he shall make even a speedy riddance of all of them that dwell in the land. When he looks out there and he talks about that judgment, he talks about it not only in all of the horrible things, but he's going to be in the fire of his jealousy. That's, by the way, the baptism of fire out there. One other place, just a couple more books over, Zechariah chapter 8. The reason I'm doing this, folks, is so that you can see that I don't want us to come along and just pigeonhole and say, well, walking honestly as in the day is walking true to who I am in Christ as a son, understanding that the night is far spent, the day is at hand, and that part of my conduct and behavior is to take casting those works of darkness off, putting on the armor of light, and extend that to walking true to who I am in view of that, as if the day of the Lord is already here. And so I'm going to do that with the same zealousy that my father's doing it. But it's not just that. It's that and his jealousy and many other things that we could talk about as well. But look at Zechariah chapter 8, verse 1. Again, the word of the Lord of hosts came unto me, saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts, I was jealous for Zion with great jealousy, and I was jealous for her with great fury. And he goes on, thus saith the Lord, I am returned unto Zion. He's going to do these things when he's restoring Jerusalem. But he's not only jealous for her in a good sense, but in a bad sense. With great jealousy. I was jealous for Zion with great jealousy. Again, when you read things like that, that's giving you a look in to the character of your father's heart, what his soul is like because of what is going on in his mind. It's what's going on in the mind that makes the soul then come along with jealousy or hatred or even zealousness and those kinds of things. So what I'm saying is, and again, to kind of bring us to where we were, and hopefully with a little bit more confidence, that as sons, we're here on this earth. Our Father's physical presence is not here. Our Father's Son's physical presence is not here. His physical presence has been resurrected, ascended, and is seated at the right hand of the Father. Now think about this for a moment. You say, yeah, his physical presence isn't here, but there's other aspects of his presence that are here. That's right. Now, if you really want to get your mind flipping and flopping, you're just the opposite. Your physical presence is here. But because of what's been effectually working so far in Romans 12, verse 3 to this point, there's a particular impact and presence that is starting to be made in the heavenly realm. In other words, it's just the opposite of what we're experiencing where God is physically and where his presence and his essence, and I'm being very guarded in what I say, is still making an impact here. Well, when we get into level 2 and we learn all about that we are seated with him in the heavenlies, but not physically. And what you're going to see is that's not a problem. How these two things are going to become one. It's really amazing what this is doing. But like I said before, and I want to wind this down. What we're trying to say is, when you keep in mind the living God issue and how he has body, soul, spirit, he has an inner man and an outer man, and his physical presence is not here during this dispensation of grace, but we are here, and we are his son's body. We are his sons by adoption, his daughters by adoption. And what I'm after is that we can engage in a very critical operation of God in, as Katie mentioned earlier, as walking in his stead on this earth. And while he's physically absent from the earth, we're physically present, and we can be the stand-in, so to speak, for his living godness. And it's not something we haven't experienced thus far, we have. That's that whole living issue. In other words, God is determined not only to take the members of the church body of Christ and educate them as his sons in order to one day put his whole life into effect out in the heavenly realm in the creature, but he's provided for us to be trained to do that very thing by having us function in his various operations here on earth. When we get the high privilege by our sonship vocational training to make that kind of impact, what you're doing is you're making the exact same impact your Heavenly Father would be making if he were physically here. And you get to do that. And it's all in accordance with what he's doing in this dispensation of grace. There's a particular impact for the church, the body of Christ, and the training, the vocational training of his sons and daughters, that we get the privilege of engaging in. By the way, this is one of those places. I've thought this through, and I've rolled it around in my mind as to how much I should need to do, but to go back and grab a hold of, because what this is doing is grabbing a hold of a whole bunch of things we've already studied. But you remember in the commitment levels, one of the things that you should ever be fearful of is missing out on what? One of those grace opportunities? Well, this is one of them. And the reason why you should be afraid of missing out on those is because they are either training me to do physically what my Heavenly Father would do in his outer man. And we've already had that one, right? We've had one of those anyway. We had it back in Romans 12. Romans, in fact, it's right here. Pow. Distributing to the necessity of saints. And we got to enter into an operation of our Heavenly Father where we talked about, well, one of the unique characteristics about this dispensation of grace is that God is not physically coming along and putting his omnipotent hand between me and my circumstances. No. He's not physically coming down and physically producing the multiplication of loaves and fishes. No. He's not doing that. You can pray all you want. If you got two fish, you're going to have two fish. Unless you're a magician or a liar. But God, and you can sit there with water all day long and it's not going to turn to wine. He's not doing that today. And that's about as far as some grace believers ever get. They like that, and then they use it as a club to beat other people, other Christians to death with. But the fact of the matter is, God's in the business of intervening. God's in the business of doing all of those, not turning water into wine, but he's in the business of and he's doing it through you. Remember when we went over that? Sonship style. It's one of the things that you can spend time talking to your Father about in some sonship prayers, to how that's going to be properly done. Relieving that necessity. And those kinds of things. There's his physicalness, his hands, his feet, his voice. Now we're at an operation that has to do with his inner man, his attitude. his attitude toward the works of darkness, walking honestly as in the day. We can't walk honestly as in the day as far as judging those things, pouring wrath out against those things. It's narrowed us down to one thing. The one thing we can do is we can have our Father's exact same attitude about it. And then he comes along and says, that's exactly what I want. Because I want you to take that attitude and I want you to put it on display to one particular character. And when he sees that attitude and he knows where that attitude's coming from, that's going to make the designed impact that I want to have made upon that joker for however long I remain long-suffering in this dispensation. I am not going to let that guy relax for one moment and think that I have changed my mind, that my wrath is in any way abated, that I've backed off in any way from it, or that my character and my attitude toward him and his works of darkness have changed one bit. I want that always on display, and I'm going to allow my sons and my daughters to do that for me. By means of the effectual working of my word as it's written on their heart, and their inner man and my inner man start to match up. And folks, if this doesn't happen, all it is going to be pure, outright legalism. It is. We're in dangerous territory. We are allowed by our Father to be trained to do the very thing that he would do if he were here himself. And we have the high privilege of making an impact that God himself would make upon this earth if he were physically here. This is a soul spirit. This is an inner man issue in Romans 13:13. God has made it an operation of his grace in this dispensation of grace to keep his zeal, his ambition, and his enthusiasm for the hatred and the disgust and the judging of the works of darkness, to keep that manifest and to keep the adversary therefore always aware and always aware of God's zeal and connection. He can't be everywhere at once. And here on earth we get to put into effect and make the impact for the awareness in the adversary of God's zeal and connection with judging those works of darkness. Well, we'll stop right there, but that to me, that is a very profound thing to have the privilege of doing. And what we're going to do is we're going to have to go and look at a particular passage, and we should do this. By the way, I had these up here. I'd looked at zeal definition-wise, and I came up to the... If I was going to boil it down to one little sentence, zeal is the level of one's desire to accomplish something. That's really what it is. It's the level of one's desire to accomplish something. And what that does is that manifests an individual's heart. It does. It manifests his spirit, what's in his mind. It manifests his soul. Actually, it's his soul manifesting what's in his spirit. And what we're after here is not just the Lord's zeal alone, to isolate that, or the Lord's jealousy alone, but we're after the Father's whole attitude toward the works of darkness as it'll be made manifest in himself, by his own Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, as well as by the members of the remnant of Israel, and by the unfallen angels out in the day of the Lord. And we're going to put that on display today, because that adversary has an operation going on to keep these works of darkness stoked up for his finest hour. Well, anyway, we'll stop right there. And this is going to necessitate us, as I said, having to go back and grab a hold of something that we have already gone over before. Well, barely. But in that section of Romans 9, 10, and 11, there's something that was said there that makes it so when you see, walk, let us walk honestly as in the day, that there is something that you can connect that to that makes it really have the kick that it's supposed to have. And we'll begin looking at that on Sunday. So until then, we'll stop and take a breather. All right, with our heads bowed. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity of studying your word today, and what a privilege it is to realize that godly edification isn't just simply classroom work, but the real work of the classroom takes place outside it. And we thank you, Father, for the work that you give us to do, that it is godly work. It's not work of our own hands and our own effort and our own ingenuity and our own energy and flesh, but that it is godly work that's based upon the effectual working of your word. And we're grateful for you to have a way in which that can be done in us today, that we can, to your honor and glory, manifest some things in your stead. That's an amazing thing in someone such as me, that that could be done, someone such as us. But what a privilege it is to be trained by you and to realize early on in our training that we're already beginning to take shape. And we thank you, Father, that we can be shaped as your Son. And we just ask again for your wisdom in all of these matters, that we might have your mind on them, and that have from that mind have generated within us that godly desire and zealousy and enthusiasm for putting these things into effect, because what an operation you're allowing us the privilege of entering into, to take your very inner man and begin to put it on display. And we thank you for this first go-round of it, and we look forward to many more in which, as our hearts are conformed to yours and as we are continually conformed to the image of your Son, we are living to your pleasure and to your honor, and we thank you for that privilege. We just ask again your wisdom in all these matters, for we ask it in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. You are dismissed. Unless you have a question or comment.
When I looked up jealousy, the origin of it was...
Yeah, they're very close.